The scripture reading today comes from John 10, verses 11 through 15. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep.
So glad for the presence of each one this morning. Glad you're here, and we're so thankful for this time of worship, each of these acts that we engage in, offering up these spiritual sacrifices to God. Now our time is focused upon looking at the Word of God to hear our Father's will. And today, as we look to John chapter 10, we're going to be seeing these things that relate to Jesus as our Good Shepherd. The lesson, of course, relates to the idea of His great care for us. There are those in this life who truly care, and then there are those in this life who seek to go about doing things for their own good, for their own advancement, for their own enrichment. And of course, the motivation behind what is done is key to it all. When we have sincerity, when we have a heart driven by good motives and a desire to do for and serve others, then that is a supreme and high motivation. It's really, when we talk about it from a Christian vantage point, it is love that is to motivate everything. And without love, nothing really counts. I was interested to read an article in the San Francisco Gate. It was talking about this one guy in particular who was an imposter. He actually served as a doctor for 20 years or so before he was caught, but he wasn't really a doctor. He didn't have the education. He had a little bit of knowledge of this here and there, but he deceived people, and he loved certain aspects of it. He loved the income. He loved, you know, the prestige that goes along with it, but he really wasn't what he claimed to be. His name is Gerald Barbaum. He was a con man, the story goes, with the gentle bedside manner. And he masqueraded as a physician in California for upward of 20 years, falsifying the credentials of a San Francisco pharmacist, taking on the identity of a Stockton orthopedic surgeon. The story says, in committing what's been called one of the most remarkable frauds in modern medical history, Barnes was sent to prison 5 times, convicted of illegally practicing medicine, mail fraud, grand theft, even involuntary mail slaughter. But each time after being paroled, he resumed his sham. We're told about another man in Pennsylvania who posed as a psychiatrist, treated more than 500 patients at a mental health clinic, and wrote several thousand prescriptions before he was exposed. In Michigan, there was another man using a phony medical license for at least a decade, treated more than 1,000 patients, and assisted in more than 200 surgeries, including amputations and heart bypass operations. Caught after boldly applying to be a thoracic surgeon, this man was sentenced 2 years ago to 6 to 14 years in prison. So the report states that phony doctors, glib swindlers who typically get by with a smattering of medical knowledge, generally prey on the poor or uneducated or immigrants. They make house calls. They rarely accept third-party reimbursement. They typically work like Barnes in populated areas where it's easy for imposters to hide. It's interesting, relating to this chapter that we're looking at in John, because these imposters, these fake doctors, don't get into the profession by the door. They get into the profession by breaking and entering. They aren't what they claim to be. And we have the same in the spiritual realm as well. In John chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." There are many today in the world who are thieves, who are robbers, who are not coming in by the door. They're not seeking the welfare of the sheep. They are certainly not servants of the Most High God, of the Shepherd of our souls. But there is one who is. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ, the only way to get into that fold of security, to the place where there is salvation. The only one who has the terms of entrance that can truly bring one and make one a part of the family of God. As we study this morning from this chapter, we're going to be talking about Jesus as the door in verses 7 through 10, as the shepherd in verses 11 through 15, as the sacrifice in verses 15 through 18. Here, just look at what he tells them as he relates this parable, beginning there at verse 10. We read verse 1 about those who would enter not by the door, but by some other way. They're a thief, they're a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. It says Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. So here you have this picture of the sheepfold. There's the shepherd. And the shepherd is the one who enters through the authorized portal. He has the entrance there and he goes in. The man who tends the door allows him in because this is the authorized one. This is the true shepherd. This is the one who cares for the sheep, who will bring no harm to the sheep. And the sheep, what do? The sheep follow him. He, when he leads them out of that fold, he leads them and they follow because they know his voice. They recognize him. They know who it is that is speaking, and they only follow the voice of their shepherd. And as Jesus then, speaking to these people who don't grasp the things that he is saying, as he begins to talk to them, he reveals some of the lessons that he's trying to convey as he tells them this parable of the Good Shepherd. And the first thing he talks about is himself as the door. So here you picture this sheepfold. So here is this place of security for the sheep, a place where they go in the night so that the wolves can't get them, so that the robbers can't, take them. It's like in the days of this country, the cattle thieves that would, go by night, and then they would rustle up those cattle and they would take them off. Well, here are individuals who seek the sheep's harm. But Jesus is different. So in verse 7, Jesus says, as he relates these things concerning himself, he says to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come in except to steal and to kill, and," he says, "to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." So here, as Jesus talks about this picture that he has painted, he says, first of all, "I'm the door. Here is the sheepfold. And here I am." Sometimes you would have these structures that would be set up and the opening would be there and the shepherd would actually position himself in the doorway. And he would be in the doorway so that if you wanted to reach the sheep, you had to pass through him. You have to go right through the shepherd in order to reach the sheep. And so the shepherd was like the door. He was the one that served as the protection. No one was going to get to them unless they came through him first. And he was there for their protection. And Jesus, as the door of the sheep, is the only entrance. There is no other entrance. We know in our world today there are many imposters. There are those who have claimed to be spokesmen for God, leaders for God, those who have even put themselves in the position of being God on earth, as it were, being referred to as Holy Father. Many such things have existed in individuals who crave and long for that power and that influence. But there is only one true shepherd. And it is only that shepherd that can be followed. And he is the only one through whom there is entrance. In fact, when you think about it, Jesus Christ reveals in the next few chapters, John chapter 14, that he is the only means of reaching the Father. He is the door in a different sense. You notice there in verse 6, as he's talking to his disciples about the fact that he would be leaving them, and then they would one day join him, but he would come back to take them, to be where he would be. But he said concerning that, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So there's no getting to the Father, and the Father is in his heavenly realm, sitting there in his place of habitation, but he is over all, and there's no reaching the Father except going through Jesus Christ. And here, as Jesus talks about being the door of the sheep, he mentions these others. "All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Those who are truly looking to God as the one who is their God will recognize the false leaders, the false teachers. And the only way we are able to perceive as sheep who it is that is our true shepherd, who is the one who can guide us, is to be able to listen to his words, to hear what he says and how he says it, so that we can distinguish between the shepherd and those who are the thieves and the robbers. The thieves and the robbers today are the teachers in this religious world who are not a part of the church, and even those within the church who have departed from the doctrine of Christ, who no longer teach the truth that it is. Today we have so many denominations, these what we should call churches of men. They're not the church of Christ because they didn't originate with Christ. They are the result of division that began back in the first century. We have the record of its beginnings when there were those who were drawn away teaching the disciples things that would draw men after themselves. Paul warned of it in Acts chapter 20, speaking to the elders in Ephesus and saying there would be those among them that would rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. This is what happened, and it began in the leadership, a corruption, to where men sought the power and the influence that went with that leadership. So you had men who served as elders, as leaders, over not local congregations, but even churches within a whole city, and that grew and developed into the papacy. And we have the many resulting churches that spun off of the reform efforts back in those centuries, in the 14th century and so forth, 15th century, those times. This was a time when we began to see the proliferation of the churches and the teachings of men that have resulted in what we see today, which is the accepted norm, even though it's grossly abnormal. You want normal? You look to God's Word. That's the normal church. That's the church that is the true reflection of what God has created in this world through His Son. That's the everlasting kingdom, what we see here. The world reflects a twisted, distorted version of that, that has deceived many into thinking that they are a part of that which will lead to salvation, when it's a lie. And when a lie is repeated long enough, eventually people believe it's the truth. You see, Jesus is the only door. Jesus is the only true speaker for God. And all who would be spokesmen, speaking truth, must speak what Jesus spoke. Must speak what He gave, what He sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to reveal, which is the things that are recorded in the New Covenant. I am the door, He says. Verse 9, if anyone enters by Me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. All that we would need to feed upon so that we might grow spiritually is supplied by the Good Shepherd. Here's His Word. Unfortunately, there are many today who, like those during Jesus' day, were not only teaching but following the doctrines and traditions of men. Jesus condemned it in Matthew chapter 15. There were those who were replacing God's Word with the teachings of men, so you had a fatal, poisonous blend of teaching. Some good, so that people would bite at it, but the poison was in there because it contained the teaching of men, and thus people were corrupted, and what they believed and followed was not truly from God. Jesus is the one that we have to enter through, His Word. What does Jesus say as to how we enter into the fold? He shows us His plan involving faith, repentance, confession, baptism. You know, those things that we mention on a regular basis that bring people into the family of God. That's how you enter into the fold through Jesus Christ. His blood is what washes, purges our sins, makes us a part of God's family. There's no other way. You can't just believe, as the world often teaches. That's one of those false teachings. And then when you believe false teaching, even if you have been immersed and you believe false teaching, you haven't entered in through the shepherd because you haven't believed His pure word. It's a contaminated thing originating with men. And you haven't entered into the pasture, the place where He provides everything that you need. You've entered into a circle and a system of teaching and thinking that is contrary to God's law, and you won't be led to heaven. And constantly throughout your existence here on earth, you'll be fed things that are spiritually fatal. Following the true message of the Lord, entering in through Jesus Christ, and going in and finding that pasture provides us with all that we need. The thief, he says in verse 10, doesn't come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. There are those in life whose real purpose is to gain for themselves. And what they're doing is destructive. Whether they would acknowledge it or not, what they're doing is deeply destructive. It is just like the religious leaders in Jesus' days, who he pointed out in Matthew 23 were hypocrites. They teach and they profess to be people who were devoted to God and leading people toward God, when in fact they were doing the opposite. Their work was a destructive work. But Jesus, on the other hand, as you see in the latter part of verse 10, came that men might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Not only do you have life here, and a good life, and a more meaningful life, and a life with great purpose because you see and know and understand after becoming a Christian what really your true priority should be. You realize that through words that you speak, you can give to other people hope of eternal life. Is there anything greater to do in this life than that? You see, that's what we have the precious privilege of being a part of. We know what's most important. We have life and can give life, but He has enabled us to have life more abundantly. More than just a good life here, we have life ahead of us, eternal life that awaits for us. And that we have in prospect if we're Christians, because one day we'll be clothed with that body that will never see death. And then we'll possess in the present the true eternal life that God wants to give to us. That is only through Jesus Christ that we can have that abundant life. But the second thing that he mentions here in this chapter is that he is not only the door, but beginning at verse 11, he is the shepherd. He is also the shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. Here is the one who is like no other. This is, Jesus is not only the door, but Jesus also says, I am the shepherd, but specifically, he is the good shepherd. There are those, again, who are imposters, but here is the one who is truly good. His goodness is seen in what he does for his sheep. He, while he was here, sought to feed the sheep. Here were these starving individuals. All they had known and been taught was perverse. A little bit of the law of Moses with the Pharisaical teachings, those doctrines that had corrupted the truth. And so Jesus came to impart to them that which could give them life. And he also told them the things pertaining to the kingdom that he was about to establish. He said, you've heard that it was said. And then he says, but I say to you. And he showed them a better way, the way of life. Jesus is the good shepherd who is seeking our good and was willing to not only give of himself while he was here in terms of the teaching, in terms of all his time, all of his energy, because he became weary many times, but he also gave himself. He was willing to die for his sheep. The love of a shepherd cannot be any greater than when that shepherd is willing to lay down his life, willing to sacrifice something, willing to lower himself, come to this earth, and give up that which he had with the Father, become a human being, and then die that death upon the cross. He contrasts himself. He says, I'm different from the hirelings. The hirelings are not truly devoted. They're not willing to give the sheep what they really need. They certainly aren't going to risk any harm to themselves. But Jesus says, I love my sheep, and I care for my sheep. And no one begins to compare to our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. They are not willing to put themselves in danger. When the wolf comes, what happens? The hireling flees. The hireling flees. If there's any threat to their welfare, to their security, to their prosperity, the hireling heads off in another direction. The shepherd gives the sheep what they need. You see, the shepherd will not only feed his sheep, and of course the sheep love to eat the grass and drink the water that the shepherd provides. But when a sheep is wounded, or the sheep is sick, the shepherd will tend to that sheep. How many times have little children been taken to the doctor, and when they start to realize that they're going to the doctor, it's fear and horror, terror sometimes. You don't even say the word shot because of what's coming. You see, those who love their children, and of course the physicians in the same capacity that love, give what is truly needed. And our loving shepherd gives us what we needed. So he also is the loving shepherd that rebukes us, who chastises us, who corrects us with a firm hand because he doesn't want the disease to remain. He doesn't want us to be led astray by or to be devoured by the wolves or harmed by them in any way. And so he makes it clear when we have strayed and seeks to bring us back to the fold. And sometimes that involves pain. Sometimes that involves things that don't feel good. And yet it's for our good. And of course, remember, your brothers and sisters in Christ, including your elders, your preacher, are simply voices for the Good Shepherd. They don't speak of their own accord. They say, this is what the Good Shepherd has said. And here's why you need to follow the Good Shepherd. And here's why, if we continue down this road, departing and straying from the Shepherd, then we're going to be lost. We're going to perish. Don't go that way. The Good Shepherd is the one who truly cares for our souls. And look and see what Jesus says further about this sacrifice. He is the door. He's the shepherd. And in verses 15, the latter part of verse 15 down through verse 18, we see His tremendous sacrifice. Jesus says, "And I lay down my life for the sheep," there at the end of verse 15. This is what He has been willing to do. Here is the one who gave Himself. He died for His sheep. But notice, this sacrifice demonstrates, of course, the greatest degree of love, as we've said, but it was also something done for all of humanity, for everyone. Look at verse 16. "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." The fulfillment of this that Jesus speaks is found in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius, the first of those other sheep brought into the fold of God, the Gentiles. You see, it had been the Jews who had been the focus, but the Gentiles certainly had to be reached with the gospel because God was going to make all one. No separate teachings, no separate laws, but one law, one covenant for all people in the world under one shepherd, Jesus Christ. Jesus is not speaking about different religious groups. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he begins to speak about the Jews and the Gentiles and the unfolding of this mystery, speaks about how that God now has made it very clear that all people will be made a part of the one family. That God has broken down the separating wall between Jew and Gentile and has made the two one in Christ. Here Jesus explains this. And He says, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Here in the sacrifice of Christ, we see another beautiful aspect of it, and that is Christ wasn't forced against His will to make this sacrifice. Christ willingly gave Himself. He had the power to lay it down. He had the power to take it up. God gave Him that option. But Jesus' desire was to fulfill His Father's will. Here is one who, without question, we can say, truly cares for us. He truly cares for us. He gave Himself when He had the option to take another alternative route. But He wanted to do His Father's will. He wanted to redeem us. He wanted to save us. Even though it cost Him His life, physical life, even though He sacrificed tremendously in a way that I don't suppose we'll fully grasp and realize until we see Him on the judgment day as faithful servants. The one who has given the greatest gift is the one who we are privileged to look to as our shepherd. Tonight we're going to be continuing our study concerning this one who really cares for us. And we'll be talking about the manner in which this deep care and this deep love should have a profound impact upon us as His sheep, and what that should produce in us and our reaction to that as those who should and ought to be sheep who forever in life follow the one who laid down His life for us. This morning, as we've talked about Jesus Christ as our door, as our shepherd, as our sacrifice, we've seen the picture of one who has been willing to do and has accomplished for us something that no one else could, the redemption of our souls. Sin separates us from God, and all of us are guilty of that. But through Him, you see, that blackness, that defilement of the soul, of those things that we have done in our past, can be completely removed so that we are white like snow, the garments that are without any blemish through Jesus Christ. It's faith in Him, believing that He's the Son of God. That's where it all begins, that Christ is the Messiah, the only one through whom comes salvation, and that there is no other way to avoid the punishment in hell except through Jesus Christ, who gives us life in heaven forever. But we have to turn away from a life of sin and repentance. We can't keep doing those things that are sinful, that are contrary to God's will. We have to put that in the past and truly be remorseful for that kind of living and ever have a heart that is not going to live to indulge ourselves, but rather we're going to make the sacrifices, take the difficult road that leads to life. That's the penitent heart. That's the fruit of the heart that is truly grieved. It's the reforming of the life. But we have to confess Jesus as well, that He is the Son of God. Confess that belief that we have and then be baptized. It's the immersion in water, but it's symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of one who's died to sin, is raised up to live a new life, having become one of God's children. Today that can be your transformation if you will turn to the Lord Jesus and believe on Him. But if you're already a Christian, ask yourself, am I following my shepherd? Are my ears open to His call? Do I recognize His voice? Am I following His lead? And think about the tremendous love that He's had for you. That there's no one that cares for you like Jesus, and because He cares for you, you should follow Him completely, wholeheartedly, never looking back. If you need to come back to the shepherd of your soul this morning, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.